we are looking in this New Testament book of, rather Old Testament book, of Habakkuk. And last week we observed that across the three chapters of this small book tucked away at the back of the Old Testament is a journey from agitation to trust. That across the book we begin in chapter 1 with Habakkuk stressing about circumstances, but ending up at the end of chapter 3 with having security and joy in God. And we saw some of the key staging posts, as it were, on that journey from stress to security. We saw that it involved the recognition that God's people are not immune from the fallout of a godless world. That the reality of living in a fallen world, particularly a world which more and more in our time is turning its back in a country like Britain on God and the ways of God, that we do not escape the negative impact of that. We do not escape, even as we seek to follow God in our lives, as we seek perhaps to bring up our children and the values of God's words, we don't escape from the effects, the consequences of an increasingly sinful society. Our cars still get broken into. Our kids still get bullied. The McDonald's rubbish ends up in our gardens along with everyone else's. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, not to stake our hopes and our treasure in this world, but to hold the things of this world lightly. We also reflected on the truth that God is in control, that we are not to be fazed if it seems to us that God is not working in the ways that would seem obvious to us, or not working according to the timescales that we would prefer, but that God is working, but he is working things out according to his greater plans and purposes. He has a longer term agenda in mind. And that call for patience and trust is hard for us. It's one of the hardest things that we are called to do as God's people. And yet it is so vital if we are to make that journey from stress to security. And finally, last week we saw how at the end of the dialogue we have in Habakkuk's chapter 1 and 2 between Habakkuk and God, God calls for silence, chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. We thought of the shush of God to Habakkuk, the call to stop fretting and to hand the situation over to God and to leave it there. All of these stepping stones to overcoming fear and finding real security in life. And as we look again at Habakkuk this evening, we will see for us marked out some more firm ground on which we can make that crossing. So read with me if you have a Bible to hand in Habakkuk. That's on page 941. We're going to read the first four verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain in tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. In chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendour was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. May God bless to us his precious words. The verses that we read in chapter 2, those four verses, come in the middle of Habakkuk's complaints to God. His first complaint, if you remember from last week, was that God was not dealing with injustice, that the wicked were oppressing the righteous, and God seemed to be doing nothing about it at the start of chapter 1. And then when God responds and says that he's going to raise up Babylon to come and judge wickedness in the land, that just causes even more problems for Habakkuk. That just doesn't seem a fair solution either, bearing in mind how wicked the Babylonians are themselves. But before God replies to that second complaint, that second problem that Habakkuk has, and reveals his plans more fully to Habakkuk, he tells Habakkuk to be patient. Verse 3, for the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That is, God's ways will become clear. God will give an explanation to Habakkuk, but only when God decides that that time is appropriate, the appointed time. You see, Habakkuk at this point can't see the sense in what is happening in the world round about him, in his own circumstances. On the one hand, the righteous are oppressed and nothing seems to happen to deliver them. On the other hand, evil Babylon apparently has been given free rein to be even more evil and to do even more destruction. It seems nonsensical. It's one of those situations that just seems to Habakkuk to be back to front, to be unfair, a violation of natural justice, not the way he would expect things to be in a world governed and overseen by God. It is really faith-shaking stuff as Habakkuk starts to think about it. He starts to question the very foundations of his beliefs and his life. How can this be this isn't what I would expect in a world ruled by a good and sovereign God. Surely God isn't going to allow these people to do these things or work in these ways. And at this point of crisis in Habakkuk's life, crisis as he reflects on his beliefs, God's response at this interim point in chapter 2 to Habakkuk is to wait. And boy, isn't that the one answer we hate to hear in our difficulties, in our circumstances? We hate uncertainty. We want answers now. We crave explanations for why things are the way they are, especially when everything seems to be back to front and unfair. I suppose that's why, or one of the reasons why, when there's a disaster or an accident, the victim's relatives today want an inquiry, they want explanation, they want to know what happened and the reason for it happening. We have that innate appetite in ourselves. But God doesn't promise Habakkuk an explanation now, but at the appointed time. And the word to Habakkuk is, wait for it. Waiting on God is one of those marks of faith that we need to learn. Abraham, of course, the father of faith, had to learn it way back at the beginning of the Bible. He was, as we know, promised a son. To quote Genesis 18, verse 14, at the appointed time. He was going to have to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. But Abraham got frustrated with God's timescales. And anxiety got the better of Abraham, and so Abraham jumps the gun, takes matters as his own hand, tries to do God's work for him, and of course creates all sorts of mess as a result. That's the problem of unchecked anxiety. That's why Paul writes to these first century Christians in Philippi, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, unchecked anxiety will lead us into all sorts of problems. Jesus himself, of course, made the very practical point, didn't he? That anxiety doesn't work. Matthew chapter 6. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You see, if those hours of worry, if those sleepless nights could make a difference to your situation, could actually affect it in some way, then they might be worth it. But actually, Jesus is telling us there is no metaphysical power or energy generated by all that stress and rumination and sleepless nights that somehow moves out and affects the outcome in a beneficial way for us. It just doesn't work like that. Your boss is not more likely to like you because you have lain awake all night worrying about it. Your bills are not more likely to be paid because you are stressing about them. Your child is not more likely to get his or her school place because you have been rubbing your hands together in angst. And so when those thoughts start to crowd your mind, when those tortuous scenarios start to rise up and you want to churn through all the different outcomes and possibilities and wrestle with all that worry and agitation and stress, we need to hand them over to God. Because He alone can affect the outcome. We need to say, "Lord, I cannot affect this situation. It is not in my power to change those circumstances. I can't get in the head of that person who's going to make the decision and alter what they may or may not do. It's with you, Lord. And then we need to leave it there, as we were reminded last week. And that is hard, because we care about these things. And it will take a bit of determination and a bit of discipline. But that's the great paradox, of course, isn't it? That it takes effort to rest in Jesus. But one day Habakkuk is assured at the appointed time, all will be explained, all will become clear. One day it will be clear why things happened the way they did, why God is acting in the way that he is. The explanation as to why Joseph spent all those years separated from his family in Egypt. Why Moses spent the best years of his life in obscurity, tending sheep in a desert. Why John the Baptist, with all his abilities and gifts and presence and charisma and potential for good, counted out the last days of his life in a dungeon. Why even on that Good Friday, before the explanations came, before it all started to make sense, why Jesus had to go to the cross? Why somebody with that perfect, beautiful, spotless life, who did so much good, who said so many wonderful things, had to be taken and brutally put to death? What would be the point of that? How could that be fair? One day it will become clear. In your life, as it became clear in the lives of those people and those who looked upon them. But until then, the righteous will live by his faith. Verse 4. A friend of mine who I was at college with has a blog, and it's entitled Shibboleth. And it comes from that story in Judges. You may know it when I think the Gileadites were fighting the Ephraimites. Not too important the names of them, but one tribe was fighting another, and as they were hunting down the men in the other tribe, they manned the crossings and they put a test to all the people that were going across the crossings, and they said, say Shibboleth. And the Ephraimites couldn't say Shi, so they said Sibboleth, and they thought, ha, got you, and put them to death. Old Testament days. But it's a great name for a blog. And it's particularly a great name for a blog because of the strap line underneath the title, which he has written, words can get you killed. Words have great power, don't they? They can literally change the course of history. Just words. But what power, what potential they have. Great speeches, slogans, books that have unleashed revolutions, that have transformed societies. And here in this obscure Old Testament book that few Christians probably don't know that much about in these days, never mind people outside churches, are words of such power, of such content, of such truth, that they have divided humanity for all time. The righteous shall live by his faith. One of the great theological statements in all of Scripture, one of the great statements of all time, the keystone of the gospel, the basis of the Christian life. Words that utterly reorientate the natural view of how people relate to God. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, Habakkuk, in this verse, in the middle of his prophetic book, is presented with two categories of people. The righteous and the unrighteous. There are those who are not upright, those who are self-confident, those who are puffed up, verse 4, See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And in contrast, the righteous, those whose lives are defined by faith. But the bigger point is this. There are two ways to live. You can be self-righteous or you can be faith-righteous. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it, that there is no hope in self-righteousness of any sort for people in the eyes of God. That the only way to become acceptable to God, the only way to enter into a saving relationship with God is through faith. And this truth which glows in the heart of the Old Testament, of course, catches fire in the New, doesn't it? The words of Paul at the beginning of Romans, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." Just as it is written, picking up from these verses in Habakkuk, "The righteous will live by faith." And again in Galatians, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. That is by doing, because the righteous will live by faith. We could unpack that into a whole gospel presentation. That salvation, that forgiveness, that becoming part of God's family, that having the assurance that you will not be judged by God but accepted by God and have a place in his kingdom in the age to come is not through your works, is not through your religious efforts, is not through your moral performance, but by faith. But by trusting in Jesus Christ and in what he has done and who he is alone, absolutely no exceptions. The just, the righteous will live by faith. But not only is faith the basis of being accepted by God, it is also the basis on which we are to follow God as his accepted people. We are to live by faith. The righteous will live by his faith. That is to live every day on the basis of trusting in God's promises and in God's character as supremely revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is a really crucial point for us, because there will be lots of times in our life when to do so will feel deeply counterintuitive to us. There will be times like Abraham when we will feel the need, the temptation to take matters into our own hands and to step away from faith, from trusting in God to know what he is doing, to be in control, to be working things out, to be the one who will fulfill his promises for us in our lives. There will be times when, like Peter, we will think that we need to get Jesus out of some apparent difficulty and we will, as it were, pick up our swords. There will be times when God's promises just seem a little bit weak compared to what is on offer now in this world if we're just prepared to cut a few corners. There will be times when God's way of doing things, whether in our lives or even in church ministry, will just seem a little bit ineffective compared to the latest management technique or razzmatazz on offer. You see, to be a Christian, to be a follower of God, and it's probably not fashionable to say this in these days, but to be a Christian is to live with pressure. It is to live with the tension of living for things not seen. It's the pressure that the book of Hebrews speaks of as it encourages first century Christians who are feeling the heat of living for things not seen in a world that was becoming increasingly hostile to them. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer speaks to those Christians and he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You see, for this group of Christians, they had given up the old religion. They had turned away from the values and desires of their old life and had embraced Jesus Christ and had started on that pathway of faith. But what had happened to them was that their lives had been marked out by persecution, public insult, the confiscation of their property, and they're starting to feel the pressure of living by faith, because what they're receiving now is very negative and what they hope for is still to be realised. And so the writer goes on and he says to them, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, and we're back now in Habakkuk, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. His word is, hang in there. God is faithful. It will be worth it. He will fulfill his promises to you. The path of the righteous is to live by faith. God is on his way there in verse 37. There is an appointed time. For some, like Joseph, it would become clear in his own lifetime why he had spent those years in Egypt, why his life had taken the twists and turns that it had. For others, perhaps, like John the Baptist, maybe they got to the end still not really being able to get their head round it all and fully grasp what was going on in their life and their situation. But we will all know one day. One day we will see it as God sees it. One day he will come and he will not delay. Because you see, faith is to see the world and our lives with heavenly eyes. It's to see reality. That's why the Bible is so precious and important to us as Christians. That's why we need to invest our time in understanding it and absorbing it. Because it is in this book that we get the insight into real reality. The world that God sees. The reality of Psalm 73. As the psalmist looks at those who don't have a care in the world, godless, and yet having the time of their life with wealth and possessions and good things, and he's trying to follow God, and he's feeling pressurized and on the back foot and just having a pretty rough time, all things considered. And in the middle of that psalm, of course, I'm sure we know it so well, there is that great clunking of gears as suddenly his perspective has changed and he sees the life of the godless for what it is. Not something to be envied, not something to be sought after, but actually desperately, desperately poor and vulnerable and heading for destruction. Save the intervention of God and the grace of God in their lives. They're the ones to feel sorry for. But in Habakkuk, be encouraged. Because faith is not unsupported and its outcome is ultimately joy and expectancy. See, Habakkuk's faith is not just resigned drudgery, but it is something that looks forward
with great anticipation. And so we just turn to chapter 3 as we come to these closing thoughts. In chapter 3, after this word of God at the end of chapter 2 to be silent, Habakkuk turns from questioning God to praising God, to trusting God. In verse 2, he remembers the greatness of God's majesty and his past acts. And we have this catalogue in chapter 3 from verses 3 to 15 as Habakkuk unpacks this roll call of God's power. The references to God leading the people through the wilderness in verse 3, Teman and Pear in these wilderness locations. Allusions to the Exodus in Sinai in verses 4 to 5, the thunder and lightning on the mountain that shook, the plagues that bowed Pharaoh. The mountains in verse 6, those most immovable of all things in nature, crumble before the presence of God. The rivers and the sea, verse 8, the Red Sea, the Jordan, the Nile, all subject to God's great power as he works on behalf of his people. The sun standing still in Joshua, verse 11. God's power deployed on behalf of his people. And in our lives, we need to strengthen our faith by remembering what God has done, remembering the great acts of God on behalf of his people in times gone by. Whether in our own lives, those past crises that brought us to our knees, that we thought the world was about to cave in on us, and yet we're sitting here tonight and we're still here. And it didn't end. And God saw us through. Because it is no small thing for any of us tonight to be found in the house of God. To go back to Scripture and read those great stories, the testimonies of God's people delivered from the mouth of the lion, literally and metaphorically, on other occasions. Because these are all that Habakkuk had, was to go back and to encourage himself on those past acts of God, even as he faced difficult days. But Habakkuk was a real person. And so there is no phony piety in Habakkuk. But in verse 16, his heart is pounding and his lips quiver and decay creeps into his bones and his legs tremble as he waits in faith and anticipates difficult days. But he waits in faith, anticipating God's deliverance at the other side of it. You see, that's why the Bible is so real, so authentic, so honest and so helpful. Because it's not a book about or indeed for super spiritual uber Christians. It's about people like Habakkuk who are in knots as they wrestle with holding on to faith and all the things that are going on round about them. And I think it's great to get this verse, this insight into Habakkuk's inner turmoil and tension. How encouraging it is to know that Habakkuk felt like that, even as he considered what God was doing, as he held on to the promises of God. And maybe we need a bit more of that honesty too in our own lives, to admit some of our inner struggles one to another, to be able to say, I'm finding this situation really hard, or I'm really wrestling with fear about what might happen. Because that is not a denial of faith, but it is to share the battle of faith, that we might encourage each other and strengthen our faith mutually, to find security and rest and peace and joy in God. And finally, Habakkuk's faith is ultimately hopeful and ultimately joy-giving. It is hopeful because even in difficulty, he remembers the character of God. Verse 2. In our Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. in wrath, remember mercy. You see, Habakkuk is facing a tough situation, is facing difficult days. And he knows that God is in control. And he knows that God is working out justice, and this is all part of God's good plan, even though it's going to be difficult. He trusts God for that now. But nevertheless, even as he anticipates difficult days, he can ask God to extend mercy into that situation. And he can do it with confidence, because that is the very heart disposition of God. Yes, God is working out his plans. Yes, sin must have its consequences. Yes, justice will be done. But God cares for his people. They're not just pawns in some great cosmic project. And even as we face difficult days, perhaps you're facing difficult days tonight. Perhaps you're wrestling with that pounding heart and those quivering lips. As you hold on to faith, as you hold on to things not yet seen, in the face of many, many pressures, then we can ask God for his mercy, because he is tender to his people. And even as we go through the mill, he is caring for us and compassionate, and will sustain us and help us and carry us, because it is only the mercy of God that can carry us through such times, indeed through any part of life. And Habakkuk ends with great verses, verses 17 to 19. Perhaps the best known verses in Habakkuk. What is our hope? What is our portion? What is our joy? For Habakkuk, it's no longer material blessings. It's no longer the things that this world lives for and strives for, but it is God himself. A little group of us are meeting on Monday nights, going through the Discipleship Explored course. We're going to show the DVDs over the summer here. But in the second episode of Discipleship Explored, the presenter looks at the verse, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he makes a very powerful point about it. He says, Paul is able to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But if we were honest, in our heart of hearts, how would we finish that sentence, "For me to live is"? What would it be? For me to live is having a big house, and to die is to exchange it for a wooden box. For me to live is having a husband or a wife, and to die is to be cut off from them. For me to live is wealth, and to die is to pass it into others' hands. But if it is for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain, because we lose nothing. In fact, the reality just burns all the more brightly. Because you see, Habakkuk is understanding that if our treasure, if our hope, if our heart's desire is in God, then we can never lose it. That is the one thing in our lives that can never be taken away or forfeited or lost or wrested from us. We are utterly secure and safe. Even death just takes us all that much closer to the thing that we love. Habakkuk has completed his journey from agitation to trust, from stress to security. And as he rejoices in God, he is strengthened and lifted up. Verse 19. Let's finish by just reading these verses from 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. God bless his word to us.